Take out your bulletin. Look in the middle section of your bulletin. In Jesus, it says we are. We're in the middle of a series, a study of 1 Corinthians, becoming the church that Jesus intends his church to be. It is our prayer. It is our passion. I pray more and more that it will be that of us as individuals, as followers of Jesus, and then collectively, as a church, as a body, that we're passionate about finishing strong. We don't know the date, the time of God's plans, but we do know the big picture, and it's pretty obvious that we're in the last section, maybe the last chapter, of God's plans for mankind. And it could be any time that he comes back. He's chosen us to be his church, to be his light, to be his representatives in this last chapter. In this, would you agree, challenging time to live out biblical faith and to be what God wants us to be. Do you want to finish strong? I do. Anybody been watching the Olympics? It's just amazing, the swimming. I don't know why we're so infatuated with swimming, but we have tons and tons of swimming events. We were talking about this the other day. Watching that finish, coming down to the end, we get really excited about that closeness, and everybody's pushing as hard as they can, and the last little touch. You know something else that's going on in those scenes that I've just been aware of the last couple of times that I've been watching that just has challenged me, I guess, in a way? Is there's usually some swimmer that's so far back that they're not even on the TV screen. And then everybody's, they're challenging in Phelps or whoever, and they're just, and then all of a sudden, here comes this person. Everybody's celebrating the victory, all the medals, and then here's this person slapping the water to, you know, and then they look up and, oh, I feel bad for those people. Now, those people could blow me out of the water, right? They could blow all of us out of the water. They're amazing athletes. And yet in that moment, at that level of competition, it's, oh, I wish they could have finished stronger. I wish they could have been right up there with all the leaders. I wish every race could end with everybody just a few milliseconds away from each other. Because after all that training, after all that work, after all that sacrifice, you want to finish strong. Well, guys, I want to finish strong. I want us as a church to finish strong. If we're in the last chapter, if we're in these challenging days that Jesus is going to come back, and we are the last people that he has on earth to be this light, to be this testimony, to represent him, then he's handed us that baton on that last leg. What do they call that? The anchor, right? The anchor. It's like we're running the anchor of this thousand-year relay, thousands of years that God says, okay, finish strong. Be the church that I intended you to be. Look in your bulletin. Look at these words that we've discovered as we've gone through 1 Corinthians so far. What does it look like to finish strong, to be the church he intended? We're to be blameless. We're to be united. We're chosen. We're empowered. We're spiritual. We're shepherded. We're free. We're secure. We're intentional about all that we do. We're fulfilled. We're called. We're undivided. We're responsible, compelled, passionate, victorious, obedient, selfless, broken, gifted, alive. And as we come to chapter 13 of this letter, we see that he's called his church to be what? Love. We're called to be love. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, if you want to open your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, this center section of this letter to this church is all about serving. It's all about gifts. It's all about how we function. Chapter 12 laid out that we're all gifted. We saw that. And then we saw that we're alive, that we're a body, that there's to be health, there's to be life in the body of Christ. And the way that happens is every part of the body doing what it's supposed to do, doing it well, doing it consistently, doing it for the good of the other parts of the body. Chapter 14, we're going to come to some specific issues that they were misunderstanding and they were struggling with, some questions they had about certain gifts and how to practice them, which ones were more important, and how did they serve the body, and what gift do I have? And in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is this chapter 13 that I asked you last week to read as homework. Anybody do it? Three? Okay, we got to work on that. Four? Thank you, Michael. Five? Anyone else? Okay. I asked you to specifically read it. Is that you telling the truth, Nate? Okay, good. He just was a little shy in raising his hand. That's just how bass players are. They kind of like to be in the background. I asked you specifically to read it in the context of the church, because 1 Corinthians 13 is almost always taken out of its context, and not necessarily in a bad way, because it focuses on this idea of what it looks like to love one another. Primarily, it gets talked about usually in the context of husband and wife. Andrew and Kelly, this is how you're to treat each other. This is what it looks like to be husband and wife. And that's great. That's a perfectly acceptable application, biblical application from this text, because it applies to all relationships in our lives as followers of Jesus. But when we take it and we put it back in the context, we understand that Paul's heart and the Holy Spirit's intent as he led him to write these words to the church that we study today as his church, is it has to do with the context of what you're seeing right here. Take a look around. Look at who's next to you. Some of you, your spouse is next to you. Some of your kids, your friend. Nobody. We've got to work on that. Get some people up here. What you see around you, the people, this body, the kids, the children, the babies, this body, this is the context of this chapter. As he talks about giftedness and what it looks like to be a body, and then he talks about how to practice it and how your gifts should be exercised. Right in the middle is the heart of the matter. Look at the last sentence of chapter 12. Somebody bold enough just to read that last little phrase? Anyone? And then right after that, the phrase right after that? And now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, I confused her because some of the translations have it as in where it goes is confusing. So take out the numbers and just have that thought of Paul that says, and now I'm going to show you what's most critical. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to show you the heart of the matter, the key to understanding how you operate as a body. We've already talked about that you have a part, you have a role, you have a function. Part of that, the challenge is for us to find out what that is. I need to find out with God's help what role I play, what my part is. And then we'll talk about specifics in chapter 14 because we're always going to have issues as we practice it out. We're going to run into obstacles. We're going to run into misunderstandings. And we got to deal with that. And he'll clarify that. But let me tell you what's most critical. It's these next few paragraphs that he writes, what we know is chapter 13. And he tells us what is the most excellent way. What is the heart of the matter? Jesus said it this way, in just one sentence, because he's Jesus, he can do this. In chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, verse 35, he says, this is how other people will know. In fact, he says, this is how all people will know. This is how people will know. This is the characteristic that identifies you as my disciple. This is what tells the people that you work with. This is what tells the people you live with. This is what tells the people the neighborhood in which you live and interact. This is what tells people at the grocery store, at the gas station, and all the other contact you have, the Starbucks, with people. This is what tells them that you are a follower of Jesus. I go to church. No. I carry a Bible with me. No. I don't cuss. I don't say some of the other words that other people say. No. I have a certain haircut. I wear a certain shirt. I drive a certain car. I have a certain drink at Starbucks. I don't drink caffeine. The list goes on and on and on, right? Jesus says one simple statement. This is how all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love. Can we grab onto that? Can we really grab onto that? In the next few minutes as we go through this text, and a lot of words are going to come out of my mouth, and I pray that the Holy Spirit takes those words and does the work that he wants to do in your life and in my life. But hang on to that truth. Hang on to that statement of Jesus Christ. This is how people know that you are a follower of Christ, that you are his disciple. It will be seen if you love one another. So Paul here in chapter 13 speaking to a church, a gathering of people that meet in a city, the city of Corinth, and they're people like us. They struggle with that. Jesus said, this is how you're going to be known as my follower, that you're truly a disciple of Jesus if you love other people. Okay, I get that. I want to be that. But that's hard. That's challenging. I'm not so good at that sometimes. So Paul writes to this group of people that are just like us, and he tells them, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in him, what it looks like to be a church of love, to be the church Jesus intended, how we today can be a church that is known by love. We have a mission on the back wall. And we're very serious about that mission. I know mission statements have kind of come into vogue, if you will. Starbucks has a mission statement. Companies have mission statements. Well, if anybody should have a mission statement, I do believe it's the church, because Jesus gave us a mission to make disciples. And that mission statement on the back wall says, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're disciples. We're committed. We're committed to being, and we're committing to reproduce disciples. What do disciples look like? They're people who live by faith. They're people who are known by love. And they are to be a voice of hope. We're called to be the light. We focus on that center part this morning in this chapter, what it looks like to be people who are known by love. Look at Paul's opening words, chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I could summarize Paul's words, those opening words, in a statement, it's on your notes, this is what it would be. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Don't do anything except in love. Now, we don't have time this morning to make a list of all the other ways that we could do stuff. But you're aware of them, right? You ever do something in anger? You ever do something in spite? You ever do something to get even? Ever do something to look good? Ever do something to get a reward, to get a praise? We do things all the time different for different motives. Paul is absolutely adamant that there is no value. There is no eternal consequence of good when we do anything for any reason other than doing it for love. Look at his words again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a what? What does it say in your Bible? A gong. Do we know what a gong is? It's one of those words that sounds like its meaning, right? Say it. Say the word. Okay, everybody say it together. One, two, three. Did you hear that? Gong. The other one he uses, sorry, Greg, I'm going to do something, is that if I speak and I say things, and they're good things. I have the ability to speak in tongues. I can speak a language that is not of origin from men. It's a gift that God gives me to speak for the benefit of the church. And I can speak those things. I can say amazing things. I can proclaim. I can preach. I can teach. I can do all these great things with my mouth. But there's no love in what I do. That's what it sounds like. It has no melody to it. It has no meaning to it. I think in the notes I put that you're just adding to the noise. Man, I don't think there's ever been a time in history, because of all the information that's available to us, I don't think there's ever been a time in history where there's been so many voices, so much noise, so much chatter, so much talking, so much data, so much information. Paul says if you're speaking, and even if you're speaking good things, even if you're speaking what God wants you to speak, but you're not doing it in love, you're just adding to the noise. And guys, we don't need any more noise. We need more love. See, it is possible to say the right thing in the wrong way. It's possible to speak the truth without love. Do you know how we know that's true? We can just end that debate. Because we're told to speak the truth in love. So the implication is I can speak the truth without love. If I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a resounding gong. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Not only do words without love just result in noise, but truth, knowledge without love, results, literally, that word that he uses there, means I'm no one. It makes me a no one. How did I put it in the notes? Truth without love makes you or makes me a no one. Now, that's that is the exact opposite of the culture in which we live. We see this in the Olympics. We see it all the time in different events, but it's there in the Olympics as well. They're constantly bringing people on the TV to talk about things, and we call them an expert, right? If you watch news, you constantly, any of the morning shows on TV will have these experts. They're correspondents, they have different names, but they're experts because they know more than the rest of us. And to know more than other people, to be a PhD, to have knowledge, to be a scientist, we elevate people that know a lot. And we kind of celebrate them. Sometimes we even worship. We go, Now, am I saying truth is bad? Absolutely not. Jesus himself said that he is the truth. The truth is what sets us free. What the world does, though, is it takes truth and it elevates it and it pulls away, separates it from the element of God's love. And Paul says, I can have all kinds of truth. I can have the gift of prophecy to proclaim for God, and I can fathom all mysteries, spiritual mysteries, things that people can't get. I get it. In fact, I can have all knowledge, and I can have faith that can move a mountain. I can even have the ability to know what it looks like to obey God in this area and have the faith that says, move, and the mountain moves. Pretty amazing stuff. But if I have not love, it's not done in love, I am nothing. Literally, I am no one. In God's eyes, I'm nothing. And then this last sentence in this triad of this helping us to understand how critical it is that we do nothing without love, or that we do everything with love or in love. He says, if I give all I possess, material possessions, I give it all to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames. I die for my faith. I'm martyred for my faith. I'm willing to sacrifice my life, but I have not love. There's no gain. There's no, literally, benefit. See, we can be sacrificial, but we can be sacrificial for a lot of reasons. Can't we? We can be sacrificial to get. Sounds kind of, what's the word? Counterproductive or counterintuitive, but we do that. We do it all the time in Christianity. We call it a pity party. Just really suffering for God. I'm just trusting him. And we want everybody to know that we're sacrificing. Paul says, I can do amazing things in that area. I can give away everything I have, and I can even sacrifice my life. But if it's not done in love, I gain nothing. There's not a team in heaven of angels watching us going, oh, Pam, wow, she really sacrificed there. Let's count that, put that on, and keeping this tally. So then we get to heaven and go, How did I do? Well, you got silver. Yeah. No, he says, if it's not done for love, it's not done in love, it's not done with love, because of love, there's no gain. So all the disciplines that we do, all the things that we think we should do as followers of Jesus, if they're not done in love, they're done for some other reason, there's no gain to it. There's no benefit to it. See, for the church to be love, everything we do has to be just drenched in that. It has to be motivated by that. It has to be stirred in us because of that love, the love of God. Well, we're not going to be love. We're not going to be the church that he intended us to be. Paul says, do everything with love. He gives this personal testimony of his own life. It has to be done in love. We read that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Right? They've got to be together. From Corinth in his first century to Carmichael in the 21st century, I don't think there's been a week in that period of time that followers of Jesus haven't struggled with this. It's hard to love. It's hard to do everything in love. No? You don't have off days? You don't have days where emotion kind of takes over and kicks in and you allow that to lead you? Your anger, your discouragement, your whatever it might be? And then now you're motivated to do things for those reasons? Or what about our pride? Do we ever struggle with pride? Do we ever struggle with selfishness that says, I'm going to do these things, but I want to get something for it. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do these things. But I'm looking for a payback. I'm looking for a payoff. I'm looking for something for me. We don't do that? Yeah, we do. I do. Paul says to be the church, to understand the body, to know what it looks like for you to exercise your gifts in that body, you got to do everything in love. You got to do everything in love, or else we're just making a bunch of noise, we're not measuring up to anything, and in fact, we're not gaining a thing. Sacrifice without love brings no gain. Tying this back into last week when we were looking at chapter 12, and it'll come again when chapter 14, there are many, many gifts. There are many, many parts to the body, but there's only one purpose for the church. And chapter 13 should make it clear to us. It's to display the love of God. It's to be the one place in a culture that is so dark and lost and hopeless, where people can look and say, you know what? In spite of all their flaws, in spite of all these superficial things that I may like or not like, what I cannot deny is that group of people love each other in a world that's filled with hate and division and killing and murder and all the displays of sinful rebellion against God. There is a group of people in that darkness that we can look at and say, they love each other. They love each other. There's something about them that's different than any other gathering or group of people on the planet. It can only happen in the church. That's the only place where God's love can be displayed this way. There's no plan B. Government isn't plan B. Nonprofits, NGOs are not plan B. Corporations are not plan B. Go sports teams, the Olympics, bringing everybody together. It's awesome. That's not plan B in God's scheme of things. Do we get that? Do we? Do we get that, that he's looking to us and saying, now you be my display of love in a world that has gone crazy with sin. You love each other. Don't do anything without love. There's many gifts. There's many expressions of this, and all of us have a part, but there's only one purpose, and it's to love. It's to love. Nothing matters without love. Now, we're not taking away from the other things, the other aspects of God's character and what he's called us to be and to do, right? But none of that matters without love. I can be all these things. I can do these things, or best of my ability. If I have not love, it's nothing. It's empty. It's worthless. It's a bunch of noise. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. This is the section that we're most familiar with, because even Hallmark likes this section of Scripture and other posters and all kinds of things. This is the part we're probably most familiar with, probably the part that we maybe least understand or least consistently practice, but we're pretty familiar with this section. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered or easily provoked. It's not quickly irritated. The best way to understand this word is to just reflect on your driving experience. Right? You with me? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth or with what is right. It always protects. It always covers. It covers over. Always trusts. Always hopes. And always perseveres. Love never fails. So Paul says, I think his intent here in that opening verses is, you do everything in love. Don't separate love from anything that you do. Any word you speak, any action, any service, any behavior, it's got to come from love. And then number two, he says this. He says, you need to become love for others to see. You need to become love for others to see. What he's given us here is he's given us a description of what love looks like in a person's life. We could spend a lot of time here. There's a lot of directions we could go. I'll just throw out a couple of thoughts because of time. Let's do it this way. I want you to see yourself here. Because my question to you would be this. and it's in your notes, that first subpoint there, is I need to undergo a radical reconstruction. I need love's work to take place in my life, because here's the truth. Let me read those words to you again. And just look up here. Don't look at your Bible, because I'm going to read a little differently. Kurt is not patient. Kurt is not kind. Kurt does envy. Kurt does boast, and Kurt is proud. Kurt is often rude, and he regularly is self-seeking. He is easily anchored in traffic, and he does keep record of wrongs and grudges and holds against people things they've done in the past. You know, Kurt sometimes delights in evil, in other people getting what he thinks they deserve, and Kurt seldom rejoices with the truth unless it's to his benefit. Kurt forgets to protect, or he doesn't want to protect. Kurt struggles with trusting. He seldom hopes. He once in a while perseveres, and Kurt often fails. Can you put your name there? And would you line up with me when I stand up here and say, this description of love is not me. It's not what I am. It's not what I gravitate towards. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what I am. So how are we going to be a church that is love, a church that displays love? Well, Paul says, I'll give you the description, because we've already seen in the writing, the text before here, that we have everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and that his divine power has done that in us. So he's calling me, he's calling you, he's calling us, he's calling this church. He's challenging himself. We need to become love for other people. That is, we need to be living embodiments of this. So I need to be these things. Let me read this again. And you can follow along if you want in your Bible, or you can just watch me or look up here. But listen to it this way. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus never boasts. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. He is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. And Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he always rejoices with the truth. He is the truth. Jesus always covers. He always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Say it with me. Jesus never... Now, do you get the contrast there? See, I can be this because Jesus is this. And his work in my life, his calling on me, on us as his church, is to reflect him in a watching world. And it starts right here among us in our relationships. We start with the household of God, and then we move out into the world. Because his expectation is that when the people look at the church, they're going to see him. They're not going to see Kurt and what I am, but this radical transformation that's taking place in my life because of Jesus Christ living in me through his Spirit and the transforming work of the Word of God that's showing me the truth and challenging me how to live it out, I become that picture of love. Paul, I think he's just emphatic. Why in the middle of this, he just says, here's what love is. Because he's telling us, you need to be this. You need to become this. This needs to be your passion, your goal. If you're going to be a church that is love, you're going to exercise the gifts, you're going to function as a body, you're going to be these things. You can't do anything apart from love. It needs to all be done in love. And you need to have this mindset that says, through the transforming work of God in my life, I'm not these things, but I can become these things through Jesus Christ, because he is these things. Is he not? He is those things perfectly. And Paul says, now you be that. You become love for others, your family. You be love. You be these things. You become these things. You allow God to shape you and make you this, because it's your calling to be this for your wife, for your husband, for your kids, for your coworkers, for your church family, everybody that walks in this door and beyond. Become love for other people. Undergo a radical reconstruction. How do you do that? You start with what I just did. I read my name into this section and say, that's not me. That's not me. In my flesh, in my sinfulness, in my selfishness, that's not me. I'll just do it for you. Can we admit that? Can we just lift our hand up and say, that's not me? But then I read Jesus into it and I see that Jesus is all those things. And I join with John the Baptist when he saw Jesus and he was interacting with the people that were asking about him, and he says, he must become greater, and I must become less. Some of your translations will say, he must increase, and I must decrease. What is John saying? I need to be less like me and more like him. I recognize what I am, John the Baptist says, and I recognize who he is. He is the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. He's love. He's love embodied. And I want to be that. I want to allow him to make me that. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Would you do that, please? Colossians chapter 3. Let me read a couple of verses here. We need to undergo this radical transformation of love. Love's work in our life to be less like us, more like him. That's how we'll become a church that is love. The second point there under that heading in your notes is that we need to give away what we've been given. We need to just practice it. We need to receive from Jesus what he's done in our life and then live it out. And this is how Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. So it's a little longer maybe than I normally read, but I want you to get the big picture. I want you to stay with me. Since then you have been raised with Christ. So he's talking to those who are followers of Jesus. They've been resurrected. A new creation has taken place in them because of what Christ has done in their life. You've been raised with Christ. Since that's true, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We just had baptisms at family camp, and what do we say? Buried with Christ and risen with Christ. When Christ is who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When he returns, we'll all be seen for what we are, his children. So therefore, look at verse 5, put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is what? Well, let's give some examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these behaviors, the wrath of God is coming. He's going to judge them. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, transformed through Jesus Christ, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Let's add some more. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, in the church, in the body of Christ, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, no circumcised, nor uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave or free, no Italian, no French, no American, no, you know, the whole Olympic thing. There's none of that. There's none of that division. None of that matters. What matters is what? Look at the end of verse 11. But Christ is all. Christ is everything and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, as his body, as his children, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on this outfit. What, Paul? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Let it go. Forgive the wrongs that have been done to you. In fact, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then over all of these virtues, over this whole outfit, I want you to put on a coat. I want you to put on an outer garment. And that outer garment is what? Love. Why, Paul? Put on love. Why? Well, that love binds them all together in perfect unity. It's the love that makes everything else come together and make everything fit. Can I say it this way? It completes the ensemble. You with me? You know that one? Oh, well, I need a hat. I need a watch. It's that thing that just makes it. Ha! There it is. That's the look. Paul's saying that's the look that you need to have as children of God. What, Paul? Love. It binds it all together. It makes it all work. It unifies it all. Become love for other people. Be a physical presence in people's lives that's characterized by love. Everything else goes under that. All the other responsibilities that we have to each other, which we do, all go underneath that. The forgiving, the patience, the bearing with one another, putting up with each other, the forgiveness, it all goes underneath. And what's on the top, what people need to see every time they look at me, every time you talk to me, every time you interact with me, good and bad, you should come away with a taste of love in your mouth. And every single time somebody walks into this gathering and is here, and then they walk out in 20 minutes, you know what should be lingering? I smell something. What does that smell? I smell love. Right? You know what I'm talking? You're around people, and sometimes not always great, right? You come away and go, what does that smell? Oh, I smell that woman's perfume. Whoa, it's all over me. They need to walk away going, I smell love. I feel loved. I saw love in the way those people treated me, the way those people treated each other. I don't have time this morning. Let me just give you this other text. It's in your notes, but I want you to circle it. Make sure you read it this afternoon. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. You're going to be challenged there. You say, well, this is not a big deal. I don't see why you're making a big deal of it. Well, the Apostle John says, this is such a big deal that if you don't love people, let me just tell you, you don't love God. Sound harsh? Does that sound judgmental? He says, you claim to love God, but you don't love people. You don't love your brother. I'm sorry, but you don't love God. You can't separate those two. And then we come to verse 8. Come back to 1 Corinthians. He says, where there are prophecies, middle of verse 8, where there are prophecies, this gift that's being practiced in the church, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, another gift being practiced within the body, they will be stilled. They will be quieted. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Another gift that it brings to the church, revelation, God's truth. There's going to come a time where that's unnecessary. It's not needed anymore. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, we speak in part, and we act in the knowledge that we have. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, Paul says, and he's given us an example here to help us understand those principles. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I acted like a child, because I was a child. I was limited. I had limited knowledge, limited ability, limited function, but that was okay because I was a child. I had limited understanding. When I became a man, however, I put childish ways behind me, and now I acted like a man, like a grown-up. We can put the word mature in there. I put childish ways behind me. It's no longer appropriate for me to act like a child. Is it appropriate for me, a 50-year-old man, to act like a little kid? No? Of course it's not, right? I mean, it's good to have childlike faith and have fun, but you have certain expectations of me, right? Because and it's not the expectations of a 4-year-old. I hope the standard's a little higher. We expect it. He says, now, in our present state, we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. We only see in part. We don't have the whole picture. We don't have all the pieces yet. There's still mystery about certain things. God and our relationship with Him, and what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Then, in that moment, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully. I'll know completely, even as I am fully known. Even as I am completely known. No more secrets, no more mysteries, no more darkness, no more unknown. Everything is brought into the light. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The word here, greatest, has to do with longevity. It has to really, in even a bigger sense, it has to do with eternity. What's immutable, unchangeable, what lasts forever. So that third point in your notes, bet on love to win. Now you can reword that. If you don't like the word bet, if you're a recovering gambler, you probably don't like that word. You can put all your eggs in one basket. Plan on love winning. Expect love to win. Now why is Paul saying this? What are all these pictures here he's painting? He's painting this picture for us because he wants us to know that love is supreme. And there are things that come and go, but one thing that will not come and go is love. Right now God highly values faith. Right? Fair statement? He has since the beginning of creation. The Israelites were given the law and they were called to obey that law by faith. Abraham took his son up on the hill and was asked to sacrifice his son because God asked him to do that by faith. We know that in the New Testament, that Abraham was justified by his faith displayed in his works that affirmed his faith. Faith without works is dead, useless, worthless. We know God values faith. It's central to our life. We want to live by faith, not by sight. But there comes a time in our experience, in our history, in our connection with God as his children, where faith goes out the window. You realize that? There comes a moment in our future where faith is no longer an issue. Faith is no longer a value because we see face to face. We have all the information. We know everything that God wants us to know. And the reference here, the Apostle John writes about it, that we'll see him for who he is. We'll get it. We'll get it totally. See, there's no issue with people in heaven and the angels in heaven going, man, that guy sitting up there on the throne, I'm just not sure he's always cracked up to be. I'm not sure he really keeps his word. I'm not sure he can do what he said. Can you imagine that in heaven? Good, you can't? Good, because it doesn't happen in heaven. He's there, and they see him with Jesus on the right hand in the throne, and they can look into his face, and there's no faith. He's there. Hope kind of has the same storyline. We need to be voices of hope in a hopeless world. People are without hope. The economy's tanked. The housing situation, the job situation, health, relationships. Our world's in a mess because of sin. People need to see hope. God's called us to be light, voices of hope in a dark, hopeless world. But do you know there comes a point where hope also gets laid aside? Because again, he's there. I'm there. There comes a moment in my future where I stand physically before the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, and I stand before him and I get to look into his eyes. Paul says here, face to face, just as I'm looking at Mike. And I can look and I can see the details of his face. I can see who he is. I think he's going to give me some ability in that moment to really get it. There he is. All that I have hoped for is right there standing before me in the form of Jesus Christ. But you know what won't dissipate in that moment? In fact, you know what will compensate and take over for faith and hope and everything else? Is what? It's love. You cannot convince me that in that moment, when you stand before your Savior Jesus Christ, there won't be anything else on your mind. You will be absolutely consumed with love for him, who he is. You'll see the scar in his hand. You'll maybe be allowed to see the scar, touch the scar in his side. Revelation paints this picture of a sash and a robe and that there's blood stains on the bottom of the robe. And we recognize him for who he is, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And I'm forgiven. I'm his. In that moment, all I will know is love for him. Paul says love will conquer everything. Now, in recent times, there's been some controversy. There's a book out called Love Wins. I don't know if any of you have read it. Love doesn't violate the truth. The truth that we've been given in the Word of God is the truth. Love doesn't violate that, rearrange it, turn it around. Love completes it. Love vindicates it. Love is behind the truth, making the truth the truth. Not everyone is going to stand in that moment before Jesus Christ and look into his eyes and see him as loving Savior. There's going to be a multitude of people that sit there, stand there, fall down, I don't know, in that moment, and they're going to see Jesus Christ not as their loving Savior, but they're going to see him as their judge. And they're going to stand guilty before him. And there are serious, serious consequences to that. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Savior, you've not put your faith in him, you've not come to the foot of the cross and say and told him that you are a sinner and you need his love, the truth is that he came to die for you, to give his life as a sacrifice, to pay for you, to cover. The words here, that word protect, is literally cover. He always protects. He covers. That's why he came, to cover your debt and my debt, to pay for it. And you come to the cross and you say, Jesus, I embrace that. I accept that. I turn from what I was and where I was going, and I come to you. And you find forgiveness, you find grace, you find mercy. Do you know what you find most of all? You find love. A love like you've never, ever, ever experienced in your life. You become a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. And now collectively as followers of Jesus, you know what he tells us? He says, now be love. You be what I have been for you. You be what I've been for you. You know what? Love wins. Bet on love to conquer. Bet on love to win. Love will never lose its value. Love will always bring an eternal reward. Love is eternal. So love what is eternal. What's eternal? God, His Word, and people. Love God. Love His Word. Love the truth. Love people. A couple of thoughts, and I'll close with this, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I want us to respond this morning. Number one, live today believing the best is yet to come. That sounds really cliche-ish, doesn't it? And you've all heard that today is the first day of the rest of your life. I understand that. But I don't know how else to say it. The revelation of the Word of God says that the best is yet to come. His plans that are future for us are the best yet. And they're because of His love. His love for us. The challenge here, I think, from Paul is this. Invest everything that you have in what lasts. Invest everything that you are in what's important to God. You live by faith, you be a voice of hope, and you become known by love. That's how we finish strong. That's how we become the church that He intended us to be. So I challenge you with that, and I'll close with this. Let's be people who are living by faith. No, I don't want to take away from that. We have to live by faith in this life, on this planet. That's what He's called us to do. And we have to be voices of hope if we're going to obey Him. But it all comes back to what Paul says, the greatest of these, whether in this current day or in the future time, when I'm a child, when we know in part, when we know completely, at different segments of church history and man's history, the different periods of time and when He returns, doesn't matter. All these different references here to the stages of life and the church and God's plans, love remains central to it. Faith and hope have their part, will come and go. Love will remain. Love will remain. So let me challenge us as a church. I challenge myself. Let's live by faith. Let's be voices of hope this week in the circles that He's placed us. But above all, let's be known by love. Are you with me? It's challenging, guys. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. It's challenging. But it's how we become the church He intended us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we are challenged. I'm challenged. As I read these words and this expectation that You have of the church, I don't want to be the weak link. I don't want to be the one that holds us back as a body from becoming what You want us to be. So I pray for myself and I pray for each person that is here that You would bring each of us to a place where we are submitted and willing to obey You in this area of our life. Help us to be people who are known by love. May Crossroads become a beacon of light in this part of the world simply because we are reflecting consistently the love of Jesus Christ. We love You, Father. We love You, Jesus. We want to love You more. We've been hearers of the Word this morning. Help us now to be doers of the Word. In Jesus' name.